In 1959, Buddy Holly comes out with a greatest hits album. I guess I don't know really what an album is, but he came up with an album. Nowadays, he'd drop the single on iTunes or something. He comes out with an album, and on it is a song called Raining in My Heart. And the lyrics say this. It says, the sun is out, the sky is blue, there's not a cloud to spoil the view, but it's raining, raining in my heart. The weatherman says clear today, he doesn't know you've gone away, and it's raining, raining in my heart. Oh, misery, misery, what's going to become of me? I tell my blues they mustn't show, but soon these tears are bound to flow, because it's raining, raining in my heart. And what Buddy Holly there and the writers of this song, they point to really just scenarios in our life and circumstances in our lives where it doesn't matter the joy that everybody else is experiencing. It doesn't matter how great everyone else's life is going. That we get in these moments and these pits of despair and these moments of sorrow and gloom and a lack of joy. And as the lyrics say, it's the sun is out, the sky is blue, but it's raining, raining in my heart. And songs like these point to life situations that we all go through, life moments where we all go through these, not just short periods, but long, drawn out often, periods of intense sorrow and intense suffering and intense despair. And then we hear songs like this, and it points to something that we go through. Years later, after the Buddy Holly tune, another famous singer-songwriter sings a song, and he says this, and I'm just going to start with the lyrics, and you'll guess the song soon enough. It says, guess there are times when we all need to share a little pain, and ironing out the rough spots is the hardest part when memories remain, and it's times like these when all we need to hear the radio. Because from the lips of some old singer, we can share the troubles we already know. So turn them on, turn them on, turn on those sad songs. When all hope is gone, why don't you tune in and turn them on? They reach into your room, just feel their gentle touch. When all hope is gone, sad songs say so much. And like you hear, some of these words seem so like just doom and gloom and utter desperation. And he keeps going. He says, if someone else is suffering, enough to write it down. When every single word makes sense, then it's easier to have those songs around. The kick inside is in the line that finally gets to you. And it feels so good to hurt so bad and suffer just enough to sing the blues. Now, these are two in a collection of sad songs, a collection of songs about despair and mourning and desperation and suffering and just trying to figure out life in the midst, in the pits of doom, in the pits of just pain and agony. And Psalm 13 is in much the same vein. It is a song, a psalm of despair. And it echoes the words of Elton John, and it says so much in this sad song. And what is great, I guess we can say, about the psalm is that we know from the get-go who it's written by. It is written by David. And this hopefully will give us some hope in the midst of our pain and despair. Because a lot of times, believers like to put on their I'm a Christian and everything is going okay face. Like we come to church and someone asks you how you're doing. And they have heard about your week. You put it on Facebook. And they know what's going on in your life. And so they know this everything isn't all right. And yet you show up. And we put on our nice little faces. We smile big for the not cameras. And we tell everyone everything is okay. Because I think part of us feels like Christians shouldn't go through these things. Like, this isn't Christian of me to go through despair. This isn't Christian of me to suffer depression. This isn't Christian of me to have bouts of suicidal thoughts. This isn't Christian of me to suffer despair. This isn't Christian. Christians don't go through this. David is called A Man After God's Own Heart. And David is the author of the Psalm of Despair. David, one of the greatest believers, God-glorying, God-honoring, God-knowing individuals to ever grace the face of the earth, David was there. And you and I, at some point in our lives, if you haven't yet, will all be there. Something will happen. It can be big, it can be small, and will throw us into this pit. And it feels like you're in a room and the walls are caving in, or you're in a hole and you can't see your way out. It's like there's a train tunnel and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. You feel completely abandoned. You feel completely alone. Sorrow comes after sorrow comes after sorrow. And you wonder if anybody knows what you're going through. In Psalm 13, we have a psalmist who is able to tell us that he knows what we're going through. He knows what sorrow is. He knows what pain is. He knows what despair is all about. And he wants to answer the question for us. How should we respond when we're in the pits of despair? Most importantly, it's not just how do we respond in the midst of despair, but how do we pray in the midst of despair? One commentator says this. It says, when all things seem against us to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open. One ear will hear our prayer. In the midst of despair, may it drive us to prayer. And the question becomes, how, in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of the despair, in the midst of reigning in our hearts, in the midst of the worst agony and pain that you have ever gone on, that is drawn out and immense, how, in the midst of that, are believers to respond in prayer? And Psalm 13 answers that for us. So let us read it together and see what David has to share with us and what we can learn from David's prayer about how we are to pray in the midst of despair. Verse 1 of Psalm 13. Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God, restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Let's pray. God, as we hear the shouts of children, and we thank you for them. God, we thank you that you've been gracious to us as a church. You have been gracious to us individually as families. You have been gracious enough to grant us facilities in which we can come together and gather together in this place to worship together, to sing together, to read and to hear your word together, to understand what your word would say to us. And while all of that is going on for dozens and almost hundreds of kids to come together and to learn about your word and to be loved on and to respond to what your word is saying as well. God, it is a gracious gift that you've given us, and we thank you for it. God, as we're in this room tonight, God, I pray that you would speak to us. If there's anyone here tonight that is in the pit of despair, that is experiencing sorrow upon sorrow, that they feel like there is no end in sight, I pray that the words of the psalmist and what I may have to say from you would be of comfort and peace and understanding to them in this time. And for others, we've been there, many of us, and if we haven't, there will come a time in our lives where we will go through moments of despair. God, I pray that we would listen to these thoughts of David and how he calls us to pray in the midst of despair. And God, I pray that we would understand that you are longing to hear from us. And you are there in the good times and bad times and moments of joy and moments of sorrow. We are to come to you and present our requests to you and spill our hearts out to you. God, help us as we look tonight at this psalm to see intently as to what you would have us do. In your name we pray. Amen. So David just spills his heart out to God in Psalm 13. And in the midst of this prayer, he gives us some points. And he begins, and it's three different sections. And two verses really make up the different sections. So verses 1 and 2 make up the first section. Verses 3 and 4 make up the second section. And then verses 5 and 6 make up the third section. We're going to look at each different section and see the progression in David's thoughts, the progression in David's prayer, and how we can progress in prayer through the midst of suffering. So first thing David does is David shows us to pray honestly, to be honest. Verses 1 and 2. And in verse 1 and 2, there is a recurring phrase. And the phrase that recurs four times in these two lines, two verses, is how long? Lord, how long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns? How long will my enemy dominate me? So there's four different things going on that David is honest about. And he's saying, these are the things that have led me to this place. These are the things that have got me to this pit of despair. And David is just flat out honest with God. He said, these are the issues that I've got. I'm in the midst of despair. I'm suffering. I'm tormented. And these are the reasons. And the first one is tenure or time. The length of what's going on. Four times he says, how long? And in the very first verse, he says, how long will you forget me forever? And David feels forgotten by God. He feels utterly alone. And the statement equals him saying, will this pain ever end? Will this pain ever end? I mean, must this be the pattern of my life? Must I endure this pain forever? He's looking out and he's looking and gazing into the sky and he sees no stars. He sees nothing on the horizon. He sees no light at the end of the tunnel. The walls are closed. There's nothing coming up that looks to be getting any better in his life. Is this going to be normalcy for me? Andrew Fuller, one of the history's greatest pastors, theologians, and writers, he says this. He says, it is not under the sharpest but the longest trials that we are in most danger of fainting. When Job, accosted with evil tidings in quick succession, he bore it with becoming fortitude. But when he could see no end to his troubles, he sunk under them. David is showing us that despair does not arise in the momentary battles that we face. That despair arises when short-term difficulties become long-term patterns. Despair arises when short-term difficulties become long-term patterns. When a momentary affliction becomes a long-term pattern of physical abnormality, despair sets in. When a week of a difficulty in marriage becomes a month, becomes 2 months, becomes 6 months. Despair sets in. All of us, for the most part, can handle bad news in a day. We can handle momentary despair. We can handle momentary problems. But when your child has gone from 1 week to 1 year to a pattern of disobedience and a pattern of rebelliousness, that's when despair as a parent hits in. When your job continues to go from a day to a week to a month of painfulness and just longing to not be there anymore, it goes from a moment of weakness to a pattern that's when despair sets in. Despair doesn't set in a single instant of hardship. But when those hardships seem to be stacked on top of each other, time after time after time, despair comes. And we begin to wonder, is this my life? Is this pain that is here now and has been here for the last month, is that going to be the normal pattern for me? Is this condition going to be normal? Is this the type of marriage that I'm going to be in? Is this the kind of child that I'm going to have to parent? Is this the kind of job that I'm going to be in forever? Is this going to be my life? And then we become quite desperate. We become sorrowful and in agony because we wonder, is this the plan that you had? Is this what is going to be normal for me? And so David comes to that conclusion. He'd been running. This is probably written while he's running from Saul. And he's wondering, am I going to be running forever? Am I going to be alone, without a house, without a home, without family, without close friends, with always wondering what the next thing will do, what the next step will look like, always concerned with my own safety? Is this the pattern of my life? And the more he ran, the more he became discouraged and wondered aloud in the psalm, is this everything? Is this the pattern? But it wasn't just the length. It was the kind of length and the torment and the pain that he was going through in the midst of the length. So verse 1, how long will you forget me? And then, will you hide your face from me? How long? How long will you hide your face from me? It's this scent of removal of blessing. And not just a removal of blessing, but complete and total abandonment. I mean, this is David who befell Goliath. This is David who rose through the ranks quite quickly. He was being blessed by God left and right, over and over and over. God was bestowing blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And in the Old Testament, this thought of hiding one's face from someone is a removal of blessing. And so David cries out. He says, God, why are you hiding your face from me? He's saying, why have you removed that special blessing that was on me for so long? I haven't done anything wrong. I've not lived any differently to this point. Why now would you abandon me? In his hour of deepest need in his thoughts, in his life, this is what he needs more than anything. In his hour of need, God isn't there. God has hidden his face from David, the one that he loved and wrote song after song to, has hidden his face from him. It is complete and total abandonment. I don't know if there's anything worse than feeling alone. And I think we can go through despair with others, and they make the burden a lot lighter. But with David, he felt completely alone. And not just alone here, but universally alone. I mean, it's one thing to be abandoned by those around you. Believers, it's completely different, right, when we wonder if God's there. And there is in the life of believers, and I don't know why God puts us through this, but in my short period of living, in 17 years of being a believer, I have seen believer after believer after believer go through moments where they wonder, is God there? Is he listening? Because I feel like my prayers are just going to the ceiling and just stopping. There's no one hearing anything. I feel alone. Not just alone, like there's no one else around me physically. No human being who understands. I feel just alone, completely abandoned by God. That close fellowship, that intimacy I once had with God is completely removed. I feel like he's on one side of the universe and I'm on the completely other side. I feel like he's not paying attention to me whatsoever. There's nothing that I'm going through that he's seeing. I feel utterly and completely alone. And every single one of us, if you've not gone through it, will go through it in our lives. There's something that we learn about God and our relationship with Him and the pits of despair and the alone times. It could be discipline. I have no clue. And it's different, really, in every person's life, what God's teaching them. But somehow, and for some reason, God uses this, period, in so many of our lives. And we all go through it, and we echo David's words. And we say, how long, God? How long are you going to hide your face from me? How long will I not be able to feel your presence? How long, when I come to a congregation and come to worship, that I feel like I can't sing to you? I feel like I can't pray to you? I feel like I can't read your word? I feel like there's no communication going on. And David gets there and he feels completely abandoned. But David's not alone. In Job chapter 30, verse 20, Job says, I cry to you for help and you do not answer me. I stand and you only look at me. And in Psalm 22, echoed by Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Even Jesus felt abandoned. And in the midst of that time, we wonder, will the darkness lift? And David understood that. And there's this removal of relationship that continues on in verse 3. How long will I store up anxious concerns within me? Other translations say, how long will I have to counsel my own soul? He's essentially saying, I once heard from you, but now I only hear my own thoughts. I once heard you speaking to me. I once heard you like you were right next to me. It was your counsel that I depended upon. And now he's saying, how much must I take counsel in myself and my own thoughts? I don't hear from you the way I used to. You don't counsel me. You don't instruct me the way you once did. I feel completely alone in my own mind and trapped in my own mind. So God's hidden his face from him. He's removed blessings. He's removed fellowship. He's removed it for a length of time. And ultimately, but also, David is concerned with the victories of his enemies. The end of verse 2. How long will my enemies dominate me? He's saying to God, God, I've done everything right. I've lived according to your plan. I've done what you've asked me to do. I've lived according to your precepts. I've done according to your instructions. Step by step, I followed you. And the ones who hate you and revile you and ridicule you, those are the ones who are succeeding. I just don't understand that. Why are the evil ones rejoicing? Why are those who do not love you and do not know you and have no concern with you, why are they advancing? Why are they flourishing and thriving? And those who love you, those who are called according to your purpose, those who are seeking your glory and seeking to live for you in life, why are they the ones struggling? Why are my enemies winning? And so David is just completely honest from the get-go. He says, God, this has taken so long. This relationship that we once had, it is completely abandoned. And I think David is saying to us that God's big enough for your honesty. He's big enough to handle the truth. He's big enough for you to respond openly and say, God, this is really how I'm feeling and really what I'm going through and really what I'm struggling with. And I'm just going to trust that you can hear this, you can understand this, you can speak to this. And so David is frank and he's telling us, be honest, be frank with God. Tell him what you're feeling. In the midst of despair, it does no one any good to try to hide, especially from the one who sees all things, knows all things. He's put you in this place. He's just like Job. He's allowed these circumstances to come into your life to put you in this situation. The same with David. And he's big enough to handle the fact that you're struggling with it. God knows that we're not perfect. God knows that in trials and tribulations and sufferings and temptations that we're going to struggle. This is not new to him. You're not catching him off guard by being honest with him. You're doing exactly what he wants you to do. He longs for our truth and honesty, to know us. And he knows us, but he wants us to be comfortable and to be connected with him in this intimate way. And that only comes through honesty. I know many of you all, some of you all have been in relationships of some sort at a time. And we all know, for the most part, when something's wrong with someone we're close to, right? Like, we know. Husbands, you can look at your wife, and about 2 minutes into any kind of conversation, you can look at her and say, all right, something's going on here. There's something wrong. And then we ask the question. Whether or not we really want to know the answer is different at different times. But we ask the question. We all know the question is, what's wrong? And there's two different responses that we can get. I'm fine. Which sometimes relieves us, and other times it concerns us. It relieves us because we're fallible and we're not God, because it's not true. And we do, in our relationships, want honesty. I want my wife to be honest with me when either I've upset her or something has upset her. I may handle it poorly because I like to fix things, and sometimes she just wants to talk about it, and I've got to figure that out, but I do want to know. Because there's an intimacy of relationship that comes with that honesty. And the same holds true for us and God. God wants us to be honest about our feelings. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul. That's an emotional, whole body, feelings part of us. So we're to love him with our feelings and our emotions. And part of that comes with being true to those things. So David says first, we should pray honestly. We should be honest with him. And he continues in verses 3 and 4. And he tells us, not only should we be honest in our prayers, we need to be desperate. And he prays desperately, and we should pray desperately. Consider me and answer me, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. There are three requests there. Consider, answer, restore. And they're not just requests. The thought and what seems is behind it is almost like a pleading. This isn't just a momentary prayer. This isn't just something that comes easily to him. This is a on his knees, begging, tears flowing, just desirous, every single muscle, every single bone in his body, pleading with God. Answer me. Restore me. I beg you. This isn't just some trite, written, rote, memorized prayer that David is praying. This is every single fiber of his being pleading with God to do something. Because David knows if God doesn't do something, if God doesn't do something in the midst of it, nothing's going to change. That's what David's saying. If you don't do something, this will only get worse. Only you can do something about it. In the midst of despair and the pit that we get ourselves into, we have to cry out and plead and understand that only God can change the situation. But notice his utmost concern isn't necessarily with himself and his own glory. His concern in verse 4 is that if he falls, if he continues to go further and further and further in the pit of despair, further and further and further into his own thoughts and his own mind and his own counsel, his enemies will ultimately win. And not only will they win, they will then be able to say, well, what about his God? Was his God not strong enough for this situation? Otherwise, I will sleep in death. And then verse 4, my enemy will say, I have triumphed over him. And my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. Commentary said this, Wiser. He says, his thought is dominated by one anxiety only. The anxiety that he might waver in his faith and lose confidence in God, and so might provide for his adversaries the opportunity of gaining an easy victory. His concern, his anxiety was with his falling and not with what that would look on upon him and how his foes would look at him, but how that would look upon God and how God would be affected. His ultimate concern was not his own well-being, but God's glory. How different that is from how I go through despair and how I go through sorrow. I'm much more concerned with my uprightness for my own pride and my own glory than I am in any way thinking, if I continue in this pit, those around me will say, what about his God? And this is echoed in Numbers. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, it says, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. There was something lacking in their God. If God did this, it means their God did something wrong. He was not able to do what he said he would do for them. He's not that powerful. And David seems concerned with that very thing. He's pleading desperately, God, please do something, because if you don't, I don't know how I'm going to handle it. And if I continue to handle this poorly, your glory could be diminished. God, please change the circumstances, because I don't know how strong I am. And I'm afraid if I fall, if I'm weak, if I give in to this, your glory will be diminished. He's desperate, but he's not desperate for himself. Ultimately, he's desperate for God. He's desperate for God to do something and desperate that his life and his overcoming of the sorrow would glorify God. And so he says to us, pray honestly. Be honest about the circumstance you're in and pray desperately. Desperate, not just for yourself, but desperate that God would be honored in how you handle the sorrow that you're in. And he concludes with faith, and he says to us, pray faithfully. And this is faithfully in that full of faith idea, verses 5 and 6. But, there's always a good word, but I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Look at the drastic shift between verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6. He goes from the pits of despair, wondering if everything, will the darkness lift? Will despair ever end? How long must I go through this forever? To, I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. From, the Lord is far, he's not near, he's hidden his face from me. To, I will sing because he's been generous to me. There is faith here because he's not saying that this is his situation now. He is not saying that at this moment he is able to sing. He's not saying that at this moment he's rejoicing in deliverance. He is faithful that God will deliver him. He is full of the faith that knows that at some point deliverance will come. And he's praying as such. He's praying, looking forward to the day that his heart is able to rejoice in deliverance. He is praying, looking forward to the day that he can sing because God has been gracious to him. What he's saying is, may my heart, and how it's translated here, that my heart will rejoice. The will is because a future situation. It's not a present here. He's saying there will be a day when my heart rejoices. This is a goal in his life. His heart wants to rejoice. And it's the kind of heart that he's praying for. He's praying for a rejoicing heart. He's praying for a heart that desires and longs to sing. But he's honest. And he's saying, this isn't where I'm at. I'm not able to sing this way right now. I'm not able to rejoice right now. It's not something that's coming to me right now. But I believe there's coming a day that I'm able to rejoice in heart. I believe there's coming a day that I'm able to sing with all my heart. I believe this day is coming, where I'll be able to respond to how God has dealt with me. What's interesting is that the singing is future. May I sing to the Lord. But the treated is past tense. May I sing to the Lord because he has, past tense, treated me generously. Now we can try to say that he's just looking forward to after God treats him generously to sing for it. But I think what David is actually saying here is that may I remember the times in my life that he's treated me generously. And may that remembrance cause me to sing for his graciousness. Because no matter where we are in life, no matter the pit that we're in, the sorrow that we're going through, the suffering that we are going through, no matter what, God has dealt with us graciously. There is not a single person on the face of the earth that cannot say that God has not dealt with them graciously. Everyone must say, God has been gracious to me. Every breath is a gift. Every single second we have on life is a gift. And ultimately, grace is a gift. And the grace given through Jesus Christ is a gift. Jesus died for all. That was something that none of us deserved. That was a gift that he has given to all men. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But none of us were worthy of that death. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we were not deserving of the death of Christ. None of us have earned faith. None of us have earned salvation. There's nothing anyone has ever done to earn a relationship with God. And so any communication we can have with him, any relationship we can have with him, any salvation we have, the ability for our sins to be forgiven, it is all grace. It is all God dealing generously with each and every one of us. And so in the midst of despair, David is saying, I need to remember, not necessarily the current circumstances, but the fact that no matter how dark things get, God has dealt generously with me. And I look forward to the day that I'll be able to listen and think of that and sing with my whole heart. I look forward to the day that I will be able to rejoice in that. It may not be my current situation, but I know what is true. And what is true is, no matter how dark things get, God has dealt generously with me. And because of that, he is worthy of our songs. And because of that, he is worthy of our rejoicing in him. And so I can't tell you, if you are right in darkness, if you are in despair, if you are in sorrow, I cannot tell you when the despair will lift. But I can tell you who will lift it. Amen. And I can tell you that it will be lifted. Maybe it will not be here. There are some who cannot get past it. And I don't know their situation. I don't know what goes on in their life and in their head. But I trust that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And in this life, we will face trials. And so maybe the despair will not lift here. But there will be a day. And it may be in glory when we are able to rejoice because of who he is. And it may be in glory that we are able to sing with all of our heart because of him dealing generously with us. But whether it's in glory or it's here on earth, there will be a day when the despair will lift. Until that comes, may we pray. And may we pray honestly, not holding back from God because he's strong enough to take our honesty and our emotions. May we pray desperately, understanding that God, unless he does something in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, and in our circumstances, nothing will change and things will just get drastically worse. And may we pray in faith, knowing that God has dealt generously with us, and knowing there will be a day that we will be able to sing with all our hearts, knowing that there will be a day when we'll be able to rejoice in his deliverance. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you love us. And there are times in our lives where we lose focus of that. We lose focus of the truth that you love us, that you are concerned about us, that you have a desire for our lives. There are times in our life where the darkness seems to not lift and we are in pits of despair and we do not know how to move on. And in the midst of that, I pray like David that we would turn to you. We would turn to you for joy and for strength, that we would turn to you honestly and desperately and faithfully, that we would know. And it would rest in our hearts the truth that you have dealt generously with us. It is by grace that we've been saved. It is the gracious gift of God that we even have the ability to breathe and to be here at this place. It is all your grace, every single breath that you give us. It is all your grace that you gave your Son on a cross for us. It is all your grace. It is all you dealing generously with us. God, I pray for those that are here tonight, some who have been in despair for quite some time and are wondering, like David, how long will you hide your face forever? And they wonder when the darkness will end. God, I pray that the darkness will begin to remove themselves, that soon they will be able to rejoice and soon they will be able to sing with all their heart. There are some in this place who do not know you. And they've never given themselves to you. God, I pray that this would be the night that they turn to you and that relationship is together. God, I pray that we would all seek to respond to your word in the way that you would have us. It's your name we pray. Amen.